if it's going to make it. Anyway, so we're in Romans chapter 4, picking up there. So let's pray, and then I'll give a little background to what we're going to look at and go from there. Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to spend some time in your word. Lord, we know that as we open your word, you reveal yourself to us, Lord. You are the word become flesh. You are the full manifestation of all the word reveals to us. And Lord, so if we want to know you and want to know you intimately, Lord, the way to do that is by your spirit through your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would just draw us deeper in our knowledge of you today, deeper in our understanding of your glorious gift of salvation, Lord. And just your gracious character towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, guys, if you remember right, Paul had presented in chapter 3 the case that God declares people righteous based on the principle of faith. Okay? So our righteousness comes by faith. He declares us to be righteous by faith in his grace. And his grace would be for us that finished work of Jesus Christ. And so he declares people righteous on that basis. Now, having made that claim, and remember, he's teaching here, and he's there's always that imaginary antagonist or argumentative person that he's dealing with in this book, and he's answering questions, and what the questions of the Jew might be, or what the questions of the self-righteous moralist might be, or the Gentile, as it relates to the things he's saying. And so now that he's presented that that's the way salvation has always been, and that's the point he's made, is that a person is justified by faith, and it's always been that way. Never was any different. Well, then you would think, okay, the Jew might come to him and say, well, okay, can you back that up? You know, can you back that up? You say it's that way, but how would you back that up? Well, of course, he would say, I will go back it up with the Old Testament. Okay, and so as we go into chapter 4, that's what he does, begin to give us illustrations from the Old Testament, specifically with Abraham, who they would say, the Jews would say is their father, their forefather, and then David, who was their great king. He gives us illustrations from their lives to show that, yes, that's how it's always been, and it's never been any other way. And so they would then think, okay, well, how does that relate to then our circumcision? How does it relate to us being the people who've been given the law? And how does it relate to our works and all those things? And he's going to use the Old Testament to answer those questions and show that it's always been by faith. So in one sense, he'll get a little redundant here. But you know what? Important redundancy, because we who understand that we are saved by faith in God's grace and that alone, and that it can be no other way, fall into the trap of thinking sometimes that we can be receiving God's grace through faith along with things that we do to earn his merit. And we all fall into those things very easily. And so it's very important that we have a good understanding and a solid foundation in our understanding that, yes, justification or being declared righteous, being saved, has always been based on the principle of faith in God's finished work. And so as we start out, let's go ahead and I'll just read through. I'm going to read through like verse 8, and then we'll kind of work down. We're going to work through the whole chapter because it really flows together, and we'll just keep working through it as we go. But I won't read the whole thing at first. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh, or according to this, related to this matter? What shall we say? It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Okay, so let's just kind of get back here, and we'll just start with that part first and take a look at this. So he says, you know, what has Abraham found in this matter? Okay, what shall we say? Abraham, our father, what has he found according to the flesh? Has he found anything according to the flesh? Was he justified by works? Okay, and that's the real question. Was he justified by works? Now, the reason the Jew would bring this up was Abraham justified by works is because there was taught by the rabbis at that time that Abraham had enough merit in his good works to pass it on to all his lineage. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because, well, my mom and daddy went to church, and they were always in church, and so therefore, I'm okay with God because mom and daddy were always in church. Okay? But someone else's merit, however that was gained, can't be transferred to us unless, in fact, it was the merit of one, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what we found out last week. It was him who merited God's favor on our behalf because of his sacrificial death and resurrection. Okay? But no one else can merit God's favor for us. So they thought, well, Abraham, through all his good works, and they could go through and talk about the good works of Abraham. What was one of the great works of Abraham? What did he do? He offered up his own son. He was willing to offer up his own son to God as a sacrifice because God asked him to do such. And so he went and he was willing to do that. Now God did what? He provided a lamb for that sacrifice. And there's a whole huge story behind all that we'll not go into today. But so there's one of his works. What would be another work that he did? Okay. I mean, you go on and on. There's these works that Abraham did, and you can see that he was someone who did these good works. Okay, so if he was justified by works, so Paul's playing on that idea that they believed and the Jew believed he was justified by works, what has he found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before who? God. Now, he might, and before man, he could be vindicated by his good works. People would see his good works, go, well, this is a great man of God. Okay? We see what he did, and he walked and trusted God. But what does the scripture say? That's the real important thing. Okay? Not what do we say and what do we think, but he refers to it and says, but what does the scripture say? Now the Jew would say, good, yeah, that's good. We should go to the scripture because we trust the scriptures. Those are ours. And so we should go to the scripture to find out the answer. And you know what? We should be the same way. What does the scripture say? Not what do I think or what has the pastor told me, but what does the scripture say? And that is so important that we are always people who refer to the scriptures. And so Paul says, what does the scripture say? So let's find out what the scripture does say about Abraham's justification, how he was declared righteous by God. Was it by his works? Since for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what does the scripture say? Now, where's he quoting from? Genesis 15, right? Okay. And God had made promises to Abraham. Okay. And what did Abraham do? Well, he took off and he began to work out those promises. No, he believed God at his word. He trusted that what God said was true, and he believed in it and put his hope and his trust in that. Okay, he fell upon the mercy of God and says, here, I trust in you, in whatever you say. Okay, and what did God say to him? Now, Abraham, that's great. We open the door for your salvation. Now you need to begin to work for your salvation. Does it say that? No, what does it say again? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did he have to do? He had to believe. There's nothing else there, is there? Okay. We'd like to go, well, he believed and. No, he believed God. And belief is not a work, is it? Belief is trusting in what someone else has said and done. Okay. And God had said these things, made these great and precious promises to Abraham. And God and Abraham believed them. And so he says, I'm giving you, I'm imputing my righteousness to you. Abraham had no righteousness of his own. He couldn't work for any righteousness. God took his righteousness and put it in Abraham's account. And it says, now you're right with me. Declared righteous. Okay? That's cool. Okay? That is the way a person is saved. So he's starting out with his argument. So it wasn't by works. Now he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if it was based on works, then you'd get what you deserved. Okay? When someone goes out and works, and they work for a certain wage, and they have a certain job, and they get paid, that's what they deserved, right? So they get what they deserved. But he says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly or the wicked, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So how was he accounted righteous? Not based on his works. He didn't work for what he got. So God had already said he believed and therefore he was justified. Then Paul takes it a step further and says, now if he worked, he would get what he was due. But he didn't get justification by his works. He got it because he believed. The gift came because of belief, not because of works. So far, how are we doing? Is it based on works or is it based on belief in God's finished work? It's based on belief in God's finished work. That's super important. And he's just going to lay this out one step at a time so that there's no question in our minds that it is by faith and God's grace and that alone. Okay? Very important that we get that. So he just, one step at a time, he works this out. And he says, no, just as David also. So the same way that Abraham was declared righteous, it wasn't by his works, it was by belief. He's declared righteous. Says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, Paul is quoting from Psalms 32, 1 and 2. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or not credit him with sin. So now, what is Paul looking at in that verse? What's he seeing? Because what Paul said is, he says, blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So do you see how he got that statement from what the quotation in Psalms 32 is? Think about it for a minute. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How? Not by works. He says, just blessed is this man whose sins are forgiven and covered. And then he says, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So he doesn't credit him with sin, but what would he credit him with? Therefore, he credits him with righteousness. What's implied is that through David's faith, he has forgiveness of his sins, and his sins are covered by God, by what God's done, not by something he could do. And this is after David's major, major sin. Okay? He murders a guy and takes his wife. That's pretty bad. Okay? It ranks up there ways, okay, a little bit, all right, you know, and yet David falls upon God's mercy. He knows that, finally when he comes to that place of repentance, he's falling upon God's mercy, and he's crying out to God, forgive me, I believe in you, and so God imputes or credits righteousness to him, doesn't hold his sin against him, doesn't hold that condemnation, because David believed God, okay. And believed God was the one who could do what? Well, he believed God was the one who could save, who could justify. And he trusted in God and God's mercy and forgiveness and God's grace. Right? So David in the same way. Now, Abraham or Paul moves on. He's going to deal with the issue of circumcision. We've already talked about it. He dealt with that in the last chapter, but he's going to deal with that and say, okay, now, did it have anything to do, and does justification have anything to do with circumcision? Because that's been given to the Jew, and what was it given as? It was given as a sign and a seal that they were God's people, that they were, or the one who first got it, was righteous. Okay? So it was a sign of the righteousness that a person had by circumcision. It was the sign of the seal of their righteousness. But there's something really important to understand about it. Okay, and that's what he's going to tell us about it. So they banked on circumcision and said, well, we're circumcised, so we're right with God. We're okay. But Paul says, you missed something key in there. Okay, and if they would have been thinking and really thoughtful of what the scripture said, they would have picked this out and realized they'd missed a key issue. Here's the key issue. He says, does this blessedness, the blessedness he's talking about that is justification, okay, this saving work of God, does this blessedness, being declared righteous, then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? So he's saying, okay, so if it was faith that was accounted to Abraham as righteousness, then is it just the circumcised that then benefit from Abraham and being associated with Abraham and circumcision, or do this uncircumcised also benefit? And how does this work? You're saying it's by faith that Abraham was declared righteous, but how does circumcision and uncircumcision relate to all this? How does that fit in? Okay, well, he explains. He says, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Very key issue. When did Abraham, when was he accounted and declared righteous before God? Was it while circumcised or was it before circumcision? Okay, he says not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he explains when. He says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them also, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So a lot of words in there, but what's he saying? Abraham was counted righteous by faith when? About 13 years before he was circumcised. Okay? You can go through the scripture and kind of figure out. It was about 13 years before. So while he was, when he was accounted righteous, was when he believed God, he was then circumcised later. Well, what was circumcision's purpose? Well, it was an outward symbol of the righteousness that he had from faith. Okay? What is baptism for us? Does baptism save? Does it merit God's favor for you in any way? No. Baptism becomes an outward symbol that we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and trusted him for salvation. Okay? So it's an outward symbol. Baptism has no merit in and of itself whatsoever. Okay? Well, then why be baptized? Well, because God says be baptized so that you can declare to the church that you're one who's placed faith in Jesus Christ. And you believe that the finished work of Christ has brought you into the body of Christ. And now you're a believer and you have been declared righteous by God and you're one of them. So that's why. Okay. Now, for the issue of the Jew then, he's circumcised the eighth day. He doesn't have any opportunity to believe. Okay. But he's circumcised. That is a sign that he's God's people, but that didn't negate the fact that he still had to believe in order to be declared righteous with God. So though it happened before he made a choice, then he still had to believe in order, as he says, he has to walk in the footsteps of his father Abraham, walk in the footsteps of faith in order to be declared righteous. Okay? So it's still all by faith. So does circumcision in any way have anything to do with your salvation for them? No, none. Okay? Nor does uncircumcision have anything to do with it, but it's by faith. So whether circumcised or uncircumcised, every person still has to exercise faith in the promises of God. Okay? Simple, right? So you see how he's laying out this case? It's a very simple case. And he's just taking it step by step as a lawyer would do. And he's presenting his case and the facts of his case. And he's winning the argument, isn't he? Okay? He's going to come out winning the argument here. So, it's not by circumcision or uncircumcision. It is by faith once again. And, you know, the cool thing is he becomes then, Abraham, becomes the father of us all. Now, I just want to sideline here for a second. Abraham is the forefather physically of who? The Jews. He is then the father of us all. How? It's by faith or spiritually. He becomes the father of all those who've believed in God and had his righteousness accredited to them. Okay? So we are his spiritual offspring in that point, in that sense. Okay? He's our spiritual forefather. Now, important thing to understand, does that make you a Jew? No, it makes you someone today who's in the body of Christ. And in fact, when a Jew of the circumcision gets saved and a Gentile of the uncircumcision gets saved today, what do they become? Their national identities are cast off and they become one in Christ and they become part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile nor slave nor free man nor man nor woman nor Scythian nor barbarian, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we become part of the body of Christ, the household of God. And you can read all about that in Ephesians. If you want to dig into that whole teaching, go into Ephesians end of 1, into 2, and into 3. And you'll get a real good understanding of what that means. But we become, so, the spiritual offspring. Now, that's important because some would say, well, as the spiritual offspring of Abraham, having been heirs of him, then we inherit all the promises that were given to Abraham. Now, some of the promises that were given to Abraham in the very beginning were promises that his people would have a land in perpetuity, eternally. Okay, there was some physical promises and some temporal promises given to Abraham for his seed. Okay, those physical promises and some temporal and some eternal, who do those go to? To the Jews. They're still to the Jews. Those are still his promises. We receive the promises of salvation, okay, as Gentiles. So we have they call it the soteriological aspects of that covenant. All that means is the salvation aspects, okay? And so we receive of the blessing of justification, but we don't receive those physical promises that God gave to Abraham for his physical seed. Okay. Now, his physical seed, the Jews, to inherit those promises still have to do what? Come to faith, ultimately, individually, and there has to be then a revival nationally. Okay. When will that take place? Anybody know when that's going to happen? It's going to happen in the tribulation. That's what the 7-year tribulation, a huge part of it is about bringing Israel to repentance so that they will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and then he can fulfill the Abrahamic covenant that was given thousands of years before. He can fulfill what he said to Abraham to the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing?
So that's like when Jesus is going to come back.
Yeah. When Christ returns, then that millennial kingdom begins. And that millennial kingdom we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, but it's primarily a great deal to do with fulfilling his promises through the covenants. And if you go, I'll just run into this for a second. If you go into the Old Testament, you're going to find the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, that moves on into what would be called the Davidic covenant, and then that moves on into what would be some of the land promises in the covenant, and then it goes into the new covenant that we find in Jeremiah. And it's cool to study the covenants because we find out that one builds upon the other, and within those, yes, there are some temporal things, there's some conditional things, and then there's some unconditional things in all those covenants and very eternal things. And those fit both for Gentiles, because it was all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, that we're going to see here in a minute, and then also his national lineage, the Jews, would also be blessed in very specific ways too. So, and that's good news for us, that God will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel, because it reminds us, and that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, that he will not renege on his promises to us, the church, either. He'll fulfill all that he said that he'll do. He who began a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, even when you're unfaithful. How do you like those apples? It's pretty good apples, all right? Something like my mother would say. Wow. Okay, where are we? 13, okay. All right, So the promise is granted through faith, so it's not by works. Now, how about its relationship to the law? Okay, because now they're the people who were also given the law. So how does the law play in this, and does it have any part to play in this justification? Okay, so let's look and see what he says. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Okay? So, the relationship to the law. But we're God's people because we have the law. Moses was given the law, and we're God's people, and we have a relationship with the law. So therefore, are we justified by the law? Well, he's already dealt with that in chapter 3. And now he says, okay, here's the point. If the promise, and when was the promise given that Abraham would be heir of the world? In other words, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. When was that given? Let's think about that. Anyone know where it was given? You go back to Genesis chapter 12. There's a period of over 400 years until what? Or more than that even. But there's a period of 400 and some years that before the law is given. Okay? Before Moses comes. And so you have this situation. So the law came through Moses, but the promise came to Abraham well before the law. And so what Paul is saying is the promise has not one thing to do with the law. Nothing. Okay? All the law was to do was to produce what? Well, it's to show us that what? It was to reveal how bad our sin was, how bad the transgression was. Because where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, that's an important thing to understand. That doesn't mean where there's no law, there's no sin. Sin was imputed to man and the consequence of sin from Adam to Moses. Okay? But when the law came, it showed the utter sinfulness of sin. Okay, and so the law brings forth wrath. It's like this, okay? Josh, if somebody's going 100 miles an hour down Main Street, are they breaking the law? But there's not a sign out there. There might be, but I'm going to say there's no sign out there, okay? But they're still breaking the law, aren't they? Okay, but when the sign says 20 miles an hour, then the transgression is imposed. You know, because that's what happens. How many times do people say, I didn't see the sign? All the time. I didn't see the sign. They know they're breaking the law, even though they didn't see the sign. But when you show them the sign, then, oh, yeah, there's the sign. It said 20. I tried that up in the King and went down. I didn't see the sign. He goes, you just passed three of them. I look back. They were right behind me. Just like right there behind me, right where I got stopped. Anyway, so the law, that's what it was to do. The law was to show that the sin was utterly sinful, that you transgressed, okay? The law couldn't justify, never was meant to justify, and just to show that it was never that, the law was given well beyond the time in which Abraham was justified and declared righteous by God, okay? He gave the promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed those promises way, way before the law. So that nullifies the law's association with justification. So now we've done just basic works, and nullified the idea that it's by works. We've nullified the idea that it's by circumcision. Now we've nullified the idea that it's by law. Okay. Now he goes on and he talks about these promises to God, or promises to Abraham, and how Abraham believed those promises, just to solidify to us that it's by faith in promise. Okay. Now, one more thing I wanted to look back at there. In verse 16, or verse 14 and 15, he says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." Okay, so that's the truth. If it was by law, then the promise would be made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith in Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay? So, if it's of law, let's think about this for a minute. If the promise was of law, let's just put it that way for a minute, that maybe we thought it was of law. We know it's not, because he says it's not. It's of faith. But if it was, how sure could you be that you were saved? You could never be quite sure, could you? Because you'd never, ever know if you ever did everything right. And the law demands perfection. And you'd be like, well, I think I did this. I think I did that. You know, and that's the problem, that any time somebody adds any kind of works, whether it's works of the law or works of any kind, or rites or rituals, anytime anybody adds anything to salvation by faith in God's grace, if they add something to it, it destroys the work and it's no longer a gift and nobody can be sure. The only way anybody can be sure is to trust that God did it all. He finished it and said, if you believe in it, it'll be yours. That's the only way you can ever be sure. Because there's no way to know if you did enough works. This morning I asked Cesar. I said, okay, Cesar has come out of the Catholic Church and gotten saved. I said, okay, Cesar, perfect example. When you were in the Catholic Church, did you have any surety of your salvation? He goes, I didn't even know how to get saved, let alone have any assurance of my salvation. I said, why couldn't you have any assurance? Because I never knew whether I was doing that which was right or wrong. I didn't know if I was doing enough. He goes, all we know is you got this priest up there, the father, who you look to him and you think he's perfect and you try and be like him. And he goes, and you don't know if you are or not. But you have this image that somehow he's good with God. And so then you try and work to be like him, and you don't know if you're good with God or not. See, there's no assurance when it's based on works. So the promise is by faith in God's grace that you might know and be sure of the promise, that you might know that you're justified. So we can sit here today saying this. Okay, according to the Scriptures, what does the Scripture say? According to the Scriptures, I can sit here today and say, I am 100% sure that I am justified with God. No ands, ifs, or buts about it, because I believed God, and I believe that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to pay the price for my sins, and I believe that through his resurrection, I have been justified. And so I can say 100% I'm sure. And then you go, but don't you think that the only way you can really be sure is that if you're abiding? Don't you really think that's the case? You guys are going, what? Abiding. That you're really walking closely with God. That you're really in communion with. Don't you think that's the only way you can really be sure? Now that is taught over and over and over. It was taught in the circles that I was trained in teaching the Scriptures. Famous saying. Okay, Chuck Smith used to say, and the reason I say this is because of the dialogue I had in Red Bluff with this guy. Chuck Smith used to say, once saved, always saved, providing you're abiding. What has that just done to what Paul just taught us right here? I want you to think about it. What has it done to what Paul just taught us? It just makes it null and void, because it bases it on you performing. And that's the only way you can know you're saved. Except for what my Scripture tells me here is that I can know because God said it. God says it. He didn't say I had to do anything else. He said you need to believe, therefore you've received and you can now be sure. Not based on how good you're doing. Now let me give you an example. Abraham. That's the guy we're talking about. Abraham, the super saint. God asked him to offer his son Isaac on the altar. He goes for it. He's going to do it, okay? God asked him to believe the promise of the promised son. Believe that I can do what you say. And Abraham, he believes and he just goes with it. He goes with it. And so he's a super saint, super righteous man. And so, of course, he shows he's abiding. And that's how we know. And that's how he could be sure that he was saved. All this good stuff he did, therefore, he knows he was saved. Right? Wrong. Let's look at Abraham again. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteous, and then he gave his wife away twice. Does that sound like abiding? That sounds like messing up. Okay, that sounds like walking in the flesh to protect your own neck. That's what it sounds like to me. Not walking in the Spirit, not abiding in Christ. That's when I say abiding, I'm talking about walking with the Lord in fellowship and in the Spirit. So it wasn't based on whether he was abiding. It was based on that he believed God at his promises. Okay? And yes, he did some amazing things, and he trusted God, and he walked by faith in God, and we see it walked out in the works that he walked in, because God had done what? He prepared good works for Abraham to walk in before time began. And we see Abraham walking in some of those, but that had nothing to do with whether he was justified with God or not. It was him believing God and trusting God. And then, yes, he began to walk in the good works. And that's exactly what Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tell us, don't they? Let's go over there real quick. Because just in case you forget everything Paul has said here, because it's really wordy and there's a lot of stuff, don't forget this. Because this is where it just gets down to just being as simple as it possibly can be. I got to find it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What's a gift of God? Salvation. Okay? It's justification. It's a gift of God. His grace is that gift, and you've been saved by that. Not of works. Okay? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? So, the good works that we've been prepared beforehand to walk in have nothing to do with us being saved. Our salvation is based solely on faith in his grace. Okay? It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? It's nothing we've done. We've gotten and earned what we've not earned what we got from God. It's been given as a free gift. Jesus earned it for us. Okay? And now, yes, there's good works that we should walk in. And walk in those good works because that's what shines the light of God out to the world. That's why we walk in the good works, because then people can see God's work of justification in us. People can see that person has been saved by God's grace and they're walking in the good works that no one could even begin to walk in, yet it be by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And they see those things. That's the miraculous that people need to see. They need to see you loving your husband and loving your wife and loving your children and all those good works. Those are the miraculous things that people see in our lives that God is doing by his Spirit. All these miracles he's working daily, and we're walking in them and abiding in those things, and people see that and go, wow, that's amazing. How do you do that? I hate my husband. I just hate him. Okay, or I hate my wife. How do you not hate your husband or wife? Because God is at work in me, both the will and to do according to his good pleasure, by all means. That's how I do these things. You want to know about him? Okay, you see how the good works then reveal God. But those good works have nothing to do with us earning any kind of favor with God or merit. Is he pleased that we walk in his good works? By all means, he's pleased. Is he displeased when we don't? By all means, he's displeased when we don't. And there's discipline that comes with that sometimes. But it has nothing to do with us being justified with God eternally. Okay? So it's really clear, isn't it? I mean, it makes it so clear. So like I said, if you forget everything that we learned today in this chapter, because it's really a lot of words and stuff, just go to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and it'll be really simple. Go right back there and go, that's it. Now, but there are people who would still say, but no, I think it's about abiding. And the reason I brought that up is because I had this conversation with this guy. Fun conversation. We're talking about the Lord. And he travels. He lives in Aden, right? And he, years ago, started listening to John Corson. They go over to Applegate and fellowship over there almost every week. Drive all the way from Aden, like 3 hours. Okay, and they go over there. And he was talking about things. And then we got talking about salvation and different things. And I just mentioned something. I don't remember even how it came up in our conversation, but it was the once saved, always saved thing. He goes, yeah, I don't know about that. I just don't, you know, I don't know. And, not sure where I'm at on some of that. And I said, why wouldn't you be sure where you're at on some of that? And then he said, well, I just liked what Chuck Smith always said. And I said, yeah. You know, I used to believe that too, but I don't believe that anymore, because it is by faith and faith alone, and that's what my trust and my hope, and that's why I'm sure that I'm saved, is because it's based totally on the finished work of Christ and nothing to do with what I've done but believe. And so if it's left to me for abiding, I go, I probably am out. And he goes, wow, good point. I thought, praise the Lord. I mean, I hope he really thinks through that and walks through that, you know, but I was like, yeah, because we can't add anything to it. And, you know, I always struggle with that. Boy, I struggled with that for years because I was a Chuck Smithite, you know. I mean, I ate, drank, live, sleep Chuck Smith because I'm listening to those guys and I'm learning the word. Don't get me wrong. I learned the word like I never learned it before listening to those guys. But guess what? There were some flaws in some of that thinking, okay? And so we don't go to what Chuck Smith says. We don't go to what John Corse says. We don't go to what Ken Odegaard says. Okay? You go to what this says. So if you need to go back and be refreshed today, don't go back and listen to this. Go back and read this. Okay? Because what it'll do is it'll tell you. so that you are sure of the promise, you can know that it came by faith in God's grace. That's the only way you can be sure that you're justified by justified with God or declared righteous with God. So all you got to do is go back and read the scripture, and it tells you, right? Isn't that cool? So that's why we have the scriptures, so that it can tell us those things. Anyway, let's go on and finish this chapter up. So anyway, in verse 18, he says, well, let's go back. I better read some before that. Starting verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Okay, now using that, he begins to talk about Abraham as a man of faith again. He says, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So again, how did he get accounted righteous? He believed God. He believed the promise. The promise was what? What was the promise? Go ahead. Yeah, Marcy.
Okay. But in between there, he fathered another child.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Okay.
He wasn't all, yes, Sarah's going to have a baby in the next 90 years. Because she said to him something along the lines of, well, here, come on with my baby.
Yeah, exactly. So was he abiding?
No.
Oh, so he's not saved. Yeah. See, and that's a great point, because see, the reality is what we're seeing here, what Paul's getting across to us, is no, Abraham was in no way a perfect man. And though he had lapses in his faith, the reality was he believed God at the promise. That's all it took. Now, if it was his continuing faithfulness, and it was based on that, then we'd have a problem. But it wasn't. It was believed on his act of saying, I believe you, God. And he did believe God. Then he gets off track, doesn't he? Okay, so he believed God. God told him, you're going to be the father of many nations. Come out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to make you father of many nations. Abraham believed God and starts on a march. Has no idea where he's going. Okay, and he's marching after God simply by faith. Okay, and yet, all along that path, he's veering off, and what was he supposed to do? He's supposed to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and then he's supposed to continue on. He got stuck a whole bunch of times in long overdue in places he shouldn't have been, and dragging people with him that he shouldn't have drug with him. Got himself in trouble over those issues, and it, you know, makes the story way more interesting. I mean, it would be cool if he just ended up over there in the promised land, it's all done, and we're in heaven, and it's finished, right? That'd be great, but that's not the story. It gets, you know, convoluted all over the place, but that's part of what God allows, because God allows free will too, doesn't he? But really, the whole point is, and that's what he's trying to get us to, is God believed. What did he believe? He believed that God could bring from that which was dead life. And then Paul uses that as a key issue for us. And we come down to this final thing. He says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Okay? So it's not for his sake alone, but also for us it shall be imputed or credited to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Okay, so just as Abraham's faith is accounted to him as righteous, it's credited to him for righteousness, so too, those weren't written, and those things weren't written just for him. They're written for us, so that when Jesus came and died on the cross and gave his own life and was raised from the dead, that our belief and our trust in that would save us. Boom, like that. And so notice he says, and this is really key, he says, who was delivered up for our offenses. Okay, so what did he do? He was delivered up for our sins. He bore our sins. He became that sin offering in our place, okay? Took care of the sin issue. And then he was raised because of our justification. So the point is this. He was declared to be the propitiation for our sins. So he was to pay the redemptive price, wasn't he? We looked at that last week. So by the shedding of his blood, he paid the redemptive price and paid for the sins of the whole world. Everybody. Okay? So all people are sitting in a place where they can benefit from his work. So there's not one person in the world that couldn't benefit from Christ's work on the cross. But those who believe are the ones who are justified, and were justified because he was raised from the dead. Now, if Christ wouldn't have been raised from the dead, what would be the situation? What would that tell us if Christ wouldn't have been raised from the dead? So he goes and he's sacrificed on the cross. And he says, I'm being sacrificed for your sins. And he remains in that tomb. What does that tell you? That would tell you it was a worthless sacrifice. It did nothing. The fact that he was raised from the dead was God's vindication that he was that spotless and without blemish sacrifice. He himself had no sin. So he was able to be our propitiation, the one who stood in our place, that sacrifice of atonement for us. He could take our sins, and God raising him from the dead was proof positive that he was that. And so by him being raised from the dead, now we live. Our justification is through him being raised from the dead, and so therefore now we live in him. Isn't that amazing? So we have this assurance of eternal life by what? By placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less. You can be absolutely 100% sure that you're saved. Don't let anybody ever tell you there's something more to it than that. Okay, if someone wants to tell you you're being saved and you're being right with God and declared righteous with him, which are all the same things, they want to tell you it's more than just faith in the finished work of Christ, thumb your nose at them or do something. Just say, no, it's not. Let me show you the scriptures. Let me show you what the scriptures say, because this is what the scriptures say. But it just amazes me that throughout what is called Christendom, this simple message continually gets convoluted with some meritorious works that we have to do on our own to try and gain God's favor. And it's not, and I picked on the Catholics before, it's not just the Catholic Church. Okay? It's throughout Christendom where these doctrines get taught, and they're destructive demonic doctrines. It's Satan who creeps in to try and manipulate and change the gospel so that it's no longer good news. Because if it's based on your meritorious work, it isn't good news, because you can never be sure. So if you want to bank your salvation on faith in Jesus Christ plus you doing some kind of meritorious work to be saved, have at her. But you're going to walk in unsureness throughout your whole life. You're never going to know, and you're going to go to your grave not knowing whether you're saved. And if you believe that's the way you're saved, you won't be saved. Okay? Because Paul says in Romans that it's not a gospel, and let anyone, or not Romans, but in Galatians, that gospel that is faith in Jesus Christ plus is not good news. It cannot save, and let him who preaches it be accursed. Wow, that curses a bunch of preachers, doesn't it? I mean, it does. It curses a whole bunch of people teaching doctrines of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ plus works. I wouldn't want to be in that place. I'm going to be in trouble for a bunch, I'm sure, okay? But I don't want to be in trouble for that. I want to go before God, and he says, hey, you handled my gospel good. That's good. I'm glad you did that. You messed up on a bunch of other stuff, but you had that. You know, but that's what we should have. We should know the gospel really soundly. And, you know, you should be able to go away from here today, and if somebody asks you, how can I be right with God? You should be able to say to them, this is how you can be right with God. Place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you will be right with God, and you can be sure that you will dwell with him for all eternity. Who says that? Paul said it. And Paul said it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we've got to go and see what the scriptures say. Not what Ken says, okay? Not what Joe Blow says, but what the scriptures say, and go with that and bank on that, and then we can have assurance. So isn't it cool how Paul, I mean, what a mind that guy had, you know? I mean, it's the Holy Spirit, obviously, but Paul was a bright guy, but the Holy Spirit takes him through, and he just goes through this systematic argument to prove his case that it's always been by faith. It's never been anything but faith, and that's the way it is. It was that way in the past, and it's that way in the future, and by faith you can be sure. So are you guys sitting here today? I want to ask you, are you sure of your salvation today?
Yes.
Amen. I'm glad. If you've placed your faith in the finished work of Christ, you should be able to see her today and go, I am absolutely 100% sure that I'm going to be with Christ for all eternity. Okay? Now, in saying all that, let's not be those people who neglect the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Okay? Because sometimes we get so excited about this deal that I am saved by the grace of God through placing faith in that. That is so wonderful. Now I know I'm saved, so I'm just going to go out and live like a heathen. Okay? But what does Paul say about that? Oh, you guys, don't think of it like that. That's my paraphrase. What Paul says is, no, not don't let it be that way. That's not what grace is. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to be able to glorify God. You could never glorify God when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Now you can glorify God with these bodies and these spirits. What an amazing thing. We can go out to this dying world and shine a true light to the world. We can be this beacon of hope to people. Why? Because we've got this glorious message that sounds almost too good to be true. And you know what? Some people are going to tell you, that is too good to be true. Say, well, unfortunate for you, I guess, because it's true. You know, I mean, it is. It's unfortunate. You know, I mean, I know Brian always says that. It just sounds too good to be true. And it does sound good, too good to be true. But that's the only way we could be sure is by basing it on God's promises to us. And him having done the work, that's the only way we could be sure. We could never be sure by anything else, okay? We there's just no other way. So, there you go. So, let's see what he's done here. Let's just kind of finalize this and encapsulate this for a minute. So, has it been based on your works, okay? Let's go back for a minute. Is it based on works? Is it based on law? Is it based on circumcision? Okay? What is it based on? Faith. Okay, so there you go. That's what the whole chapter was about. He just went through those things and said, all these other associations, all these other things, those things don't matter. Okay, they have their place. There was a purpose for them, but all along it's faith, and that's what justification has been based in. Your being right with God has always been based on faith. That's what you need to remember. Okay, so believe the promises of God, then you will be saved. That's it. And the promise of God is that he gave his only begotten son that whoever might believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you believe in that, you're set. Okay? Now, walk in the good works of God, those good works he prepared beforehand. Don't think those works are meriting some kind of favor with God. You've got all the favor you're ever going to have with God the moment you believed him for salvation. Okay? You're perfectly right with God. You can't get any more right with him. Isn't that amazing? Can't get any more right with him. Can you please him? Sure, we can please him. Okay? You can't get any more right with him. You're right with him because you placed your faith in Christ. Simple enough? That's pretty easy stuff, huh? And it actually recorded, I think. All right. Amen.